So once again, as we're kind of moving towards next Sunday will be Palm Sunday. The following Sunday will be Easter, Resurrection Sunday. But what I've been doing over the past couple weeks is sharing what Jesus shared in those last days before the crucifixion. Today, one of the things that just came to my heart is, you know, when you don't know the Lord, you don't know God, everything's fine, right? You think you're pretty cool, life is good, you know, you're a good guy, you're a good girl, everything's okay. And we go through life in that blissful ignorance. And then all of a sudden we come to the Lord, and we start reading the Word of God, and He starts talking about what sin is, and He starts talking about sin of the heart, or the sin of action, and He starts talking about how we should treat one another, which we weren't treating one another. And He's talking about how to place God number one in our life and lead us, and we haven't been doing that. And so what happens is we get this picture of ourselves that we're like, right? We're dirty. We're unworthy. We're schmucks, right? And why did God bring me here? I'm not worthy of this. And we start getting this. We feel like a lowlife, and we're never worthy. And then as we go through and we learn more about God, we have this feeling of being unworthy. We have this feeling of being unclean. We have this feeling, and what it does is that, I'm telling you folks, is a lie from the devil. Because when you feel that way, you don't feel like speaking up, do you? When you feel you are so unworthy, you don't even like to share the gospel because it's going to expose maybe a weakness in you. And that's, the devil wants to keep us thinking that you ain't worthy, you're not going to make it, you're hanging on by a thread. Your salvation is that razor thin, and at any moment it's going to disappear. So you better watch out and you better do nothing. And we live that way. Scripture I'm going to bring up today, I want to focus on, we don't have to live that way. We're not going to live that way. And if you got that feeling, this scripture should bring light. I'm going to run it a little bit in order, but I'm going to do a little bit of jumping around. And we're going to be talking about Jesus Christ, the vine, the branches, and again, we were talking about fruit. We had talked about the fig trees and all that. But it's going to be in John 15, verse 1. Verse 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Okay. There is one God, right? The God of the Old Testament, YHWH, Jehovah, Yahweh, however you want to say it, that God is the God of the New Testament, right? The God that created heaven and earth is the God that we serve today. Amen?
Amen?
No confusion there. He owns the vineyard. This God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to earth to share verbally as a human being exactly the words that have been in the Father's heart and how the Father believes. And Jesus Christ shared that and taught that. And not only that, the Father shared His Son with us to be the propitiation for our sin, to pay the price of your sin and my sin. So when we find out how God wants us to live, and we think, I'm so unworthy, as we begin to walk with God and we begin to learn more, we get to expose how much more of me I've been using as I'm my own idol, and I need to look at Him. But you know what? Those sins His Son paid for because on the cross He did not deserve to die. And they couldn't kill Him unless He allowed Himself to be killed because He was sinless. But that vineyard, everything that God owns, that vineyard has, and He gives a picture of one vine. One vine, and that is His Son, Jesus Christ. The vineyard has one vine. The world tries to tell us that there's many vines. We have Christianity. We got Judaism. We got Muslims. We got Hindus. We got all these other vines that grow up, and you know what? And they're all rooted in God. And we're supposed to feel good about that. The fact of the matter is, they're not all rooted in God. There is one vine, Jesus Christ, that is rooted in the God that created everything from the Old Testament. And that is His Son, Jesus Christ. And everything that was produced in creation was produced for His Son. And that one vine is who we are to draw life from. We move down to verse 4. And verse 4 says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." So what he's saying, our lives, to find purpose, to find meaning, to find usefulness, to find what does the Creator want me to do, he says, Jesus is saying, you graft yourself onto me. And you allow the Holy Spirit of God that flows from the Son, let it flow into you and let it flow into your life. And realize that your life is in Him. Not in the world. We're in the world, but we're not of it. But your life is in Him. And in doing that, you begin living in a way that doesn't have to make decisions, well, should I do this for God or should I not? Or you really get past the whole idea of, I'm going to do something good and it sounds like God would be happy. I hope somebody sees me, right? That's how we start out sometimes. But what happens is, the more that the Holy Spirit of God flows through you, the Spirit of Christ flows in and through you, the more you just simply live how God wants you to live and do what God wants you to do and say what God wants you to say. And we continue to learn that. It says to perfection. And it doesn't mean perfect. That means until maturity. Until as you have just lived and allowed God to work with you, at a certain point, it just becomes habit. Right? For me, a picture of habit, when I moved into the house we are now, garbage service was on Thursday morning. So Friday morning I'd wake up, and you know what I'd be saying? Oh, bugger, forgot to bring the garbage out. And I would put notes on the refrigerator, you know, and or I'd have Nick stomp up a nut on the garbage, you know, try to make more room. But I had to consciously keep thinking about, I got to do this. You know, what does the Word of God say? I consciously keep thinking about it. Now, I've lived in that house for 12 years. It just happens naturally. You know, just, I don't know who brings a garbage can out. Well, it's me, but, you know, Wednesday night, the garbage can goes out, and I don't even think twice about it. I've never missed a date because it becomes so natural. And that's what maturity in Christ is. But we need to be able to focus on Christ and allow Him to lead us. In Luke chapter 6, verse 43 through 45 says this, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks." Grafting onto the vine of Christ, granted, we're going to have challenges of self. We're going to have challenges of the world. We're going to have challenges of Satan trying to do it. But when rubber meets the road and you say, I'm living for Christ, you're grafted into his vine. And what's going to happen is if you keep focusing on it, if you say the wrong thing, you ask forgiveness. But what happens is by doing that, good things are just naturally going to happen. The way that you live over time is just going to get, you're going to do it more and more naturally. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you graft onto me, the fruit that you're going to produce, you're going to produce it. And it's not going to happen right away, right? Because he says, the husbandman is going to come and he's going to trim and groom and prune you and me throughout our lives to continue producing fruit. But we've got the fruit. What happens is you're living for the world and you think, I'm just going to be part of religion, or my kids got to be Christians, or I really should just go to church. But if your heart's the world and you're trying to make Christ fit, you're of the world, and what's going to happen when push comes to shove? It says your heart is going to respond with the words that aren't going to be godly but worldly. Your actions, when it comes time to having to sacrifice for someone's need, it ain't going to happen because you're going to care more about yourself than you care about them. Our life is in, we are a branch, and our life is in the vine that we're connected to. And you know, when we're connected, what flows through our hearts? I know when you believe in Jesus Christ and we're seeking him, you know what flows through your heart. Yet we know we're not perfect. But what flows through your heart is the Spirit of God. And that is something that is strong. And Satan is going to try to tell you it's not. Satan's going to tell you that it's not flowing through. Don't you realize how imperfect you are? Don't you realize what you just thought in your heart? Don't you just realize? Well, what happens is we are imperfect and we are seeking perfection and maturity in him. But I know that when we know, I love the Lord Jesus Christ and I am trying to live for him as best I can. And I do mess up once in a while, but you know, I know what's flowing through my heart, because what's flowing through my heart is when I mess up, the Spirit goes, John, if you had a chance to do that different, would you do it different? John, you really think I wanted you to do that? His life from the vine of Jesus Christ flowing through me. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So what does it mean if you abide in me and my words abide in you? Well, that means that we know, I mean, I ain't the brightest bulb on the planet. But I know when I read the Word of God that it's a truth, and I may not understand it, but I'm going to seek after the truth. I may not understand exactly how I've got to deal with other people. I don't necessarily understand how I should minister or help other people. I'm not going to be perfect. But if the focus of my life, and I said, Lord, I rely upon you to show me. I rely upon you to give me the strength, and I think I can't do it. I rely upon you to help me understand what the scriptures are saying to me as a roadmap and to help, because I want to produce more fruit. Because sometimes when we look at prayer, I think if we began looking at prayer and started thinking, you know, prayer is when we start praying, so Lord, help me be a vessel that produces more fruit for the people and the ministries and everything around. Help me. That's kind of a prerequisite to prayer. Because he wants you and me to be fruit givers, because that fruit is produced by the life-giving flow of his Son Jesus Christ through this branch. Amen? And it is to glorify God. When we do things in God's will, it glorifies the Father. All that the Son of God did, the Son of Christ, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ did, was to glorify his Father. So I'm going to back up. I'm going to go to some scriptures that really hit home with me. And it's the verses 2 and 3. Because these two verses point to something that we can rejoice about, that I've got to continue to remember. I've got to continue. It's part of my identity. You know, I was talking with Diane last night. I think it was Diane. And we were talking about being the light. You know, and sometimes you don't really feel like a real bright light, do you? But let me tell you, in a room that's got no light, I'll settle for a dim bulb. Right? Don't got to be the brightest thing in the world. But light is light. And if that light is being created by God, the person that needs it will have what they need. Verse 2, as we jump back to verse 2. The picture that you're looking at is on the left side. It says, every branch of me that does not bear fruit is pruned. The branch in me is the grapevine. The branch to the right are withered grapes. So if you can't quite make it out, it was a little blurry. It says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Colossians puts a kind of adds to it, verse 1, 27, 28. To them God willed to make known what the riches of the glory of the mystery, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Now remember, we are Gentiles. Okay? The original vine of Jesus Christ was sent to the branches where the Jews that were supposed to draw their truth, draw their life, draw their love, draw their love for the Father. But they missed it. As a group, they missed it. They got too caught up in religion, authority, self, whatever you want to say. So even in the Old Testament, it said that this truth was going to be given to the nations, us Gentiles. And it says that we're grafted in. So at this vine, we just graft ourselves into Jesus Christ. And this mystery of who God is and who the Son of God is, and what's this big picture about? This mystery about getting to heaven, nirvana, whatever you want to call it, paradise, this mystery is no longer a mystery. That God has created a place in his presence that is only accessible because of sin, because of the payment of the death of his Son on that cross, the shedding of his blood. And last week we talked about the garment that gets us into that wedding feast, that garment that has been washed white as snow by the blood of Christ. Verse 28, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. We go through life, and yes, we get groomed and we get trimmed. You know, and my thought is a lot of the things that I shouldn't be doing and I should not have been doing in my life, when I turned my eyes to Christ and began putting my energy and time into what the Lord wanted me to do, those things that I shouldn't have done, I found me not feeding anymore. Amen. And what it is, when they get withered, the Father comes by and says, yeah, clean it up. Clean it up. Clean it up. He knocked them off. But he's also gone through, because there are things that I just don't give up very easily or have been habits in my life, and he'll come across and he'll create a system where he goes, snip, don't want you to do that no more. But it's all done to produce fruit. It's all done. We must trust that the direction that the Lord leads us and what he's doing is to produce fruit, to give the glory to God the Father. And that fruit, with that flowing through us. And here's the one that really hits home with me. And it's verse 3. It says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Got that? You are already clean because of the word which has been spoken to you. Jesus shares that with the disciples. Were the disciples perfect? Not at this point. One of them, in just a matter of a couple days, was probably going to be denying Jesus Christ 3 times while he was on trial. Others bailed. They were so afraid they just boogied away. They were hiding. Were they perfect? I don't think so. But what was the word clean? And this is what really hit home. And I got to thank Mike Stevens, the pastor at Good Hope, for this. As we were talking, he goes, you know one thing I learned? I said, what's that? He goes, that the word for purge, the word for prune, and the word for clean all come from the same Greek root word. I mean, the Old Testament was written in Greek, but they all come from the same Greek, and it's to purge. And so what it is as you go through life, right, and there's a process of cleaning that continues to go on. But as you go through life, you have these challenges of life. Let's see if I can get this to work. It's a process of continued purifying as we follow the instructions. When we learn who the Messiah is, and we give our life and say, there's only one way that I can get to heaven, there's only one way that my sins can be paid, and that's through the man Christ Jesus, that's through Jesus Christ my Savior, the Lord, all of a sudden, that truth cleanses. As we go through and we're rescued from some really foolish ideas, right? I'm 21 years old, and a guy tells me when you die, your spirit floats up to a planet, and we come like moon food, we come planet food, and all our spirits are going to come together, and poof, life is going to create. The guy's name was Ralph Anderson. He was a bodybuilder. And I'm like, oh, that's plausible. That's not plausible, it's a lie. But you get foolish ideas. You get foolish ideas that religion puts in your head. Well, my grandfather did it, my father did it. Well, I guess it must be okay. But it was not anything that God wanted. But as you go through life and these foolish ideas are kind of cleared to the side and we start looking more clearly at God and His Son, Jesus Christ, we're clean. As we've got sins in our past that we've repented for, and we're turning away and we're fighting the best we can, sometimes the sins are hanging on to us and you almost have to claw yourself out of a hole saying, I will have the strength to stop this sin. In Jesus Christ, I will have the strength. And you will fight yourself out of that hole. I don't know if everybody has things like that in their life, but I will tell you one thing. Nothing can keep you in that hole of sin with Jesus Christ giving you the power to get yourself out. It won't be easy many times, but you will have the strength. If you seek to get out, you will have the fingernails and the strength to pull yourself out. And before you know it, you look back. And that branch, that branch that was sucking all your energy out, dries up and dies. And before long, it doesn't even become a memory, and the Father clips it off. You're clean. You're clean because you know who Christ is. You are clean because you are seeking Him. You're clean because we trust Him. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you seek Him, and I know we're not perfect, but when you do that, you're clean. And when you're clean, you can hold yourself good and straight and say, I am a child of God. You don't have to bow down and say, I'm a child of God and I'm such a wretched fool. I can't talk to anybody, but you can say, I'm a child of God. I ain't perfect, but I'll show you what. I'll show you the power of God when I mess up and I ask forgiveness and I ask forgiveness of you. Again, a story that I've told in the past as I'm getting close to close is when I was working in Northern Kawasaki, I was a little bit high strung at times. And Nick would be nodding his head. And a situation came about, and they did something in the shop that could have cost me personally a lot of money through the EPA. So I had myself a first-class temper tantrum. I took an empty 55-gallon drum, hollering at the top of my lungs to grown men, kicking this drum and throwing this drum around in the shop, telling the people in the shop what absolute idiots they were and what were they thinking. And I felt like that guy on Christmas Vacation at the end where he goes through his little tirade, if you remember the movie. And finally, I just threw my hands up, that amen, and I walked back to my office. I get to the office and I'm thinking, the Lord, so, John, was that a smart thing to do, Pastor John, with people in your business that go to River of Life, watching the pastor have a temper tantrum? What do you think, John? It's a wild guess. So I sat in the office for a few minutes, and I went back, and I went to each person individually, and I apologized, and I shook on it. I said, you know, I'm not saying what happened was right, but I really apologize because I respect you more than that. And I went to each person, and several of them said that was more powerful than anything I could have ever preached to them. So when you're clean and you're seeking Him, even when you mess up, allow Him to change, and you go and you take the strength to fix it. All it's fruit, and it's all for the glory of God. Amen? So as we learn and are trained by the teachings of Scripture and the words of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God, as we walk forward each day, battling what we don't know is going to happen tomorrow, but we do the best we can, don't forget that you're clean. You're of Christ. You carry the light. Don't let Satan ever tell you you're not worthy. Because there's a man that died on the cross for us that said, He loved you and me to the point that He gave His own life to pay the price for my sin so that I have a door open to me to spend eternal life to Him and His Father. So as I close, I'm going to close with the following verses, and it's verses 9 through 15. And it says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, then my joy may remain in you. The joy of Jesus' relationship with His Father eternally. Then my joy can remain in you. That your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Servants in the Old Testament may not have known Where's Tropical Sunday when you need it? The Old Testament, they didn't really grasp the big picture, what this is all about. But when Jesus came and taught us, he gave you and me the big picture on what God wants out of us and what he's got open to us and what's going down the road. It's been cleared up. And Jesus died. He says, no greater love than a man to give his life for his friends. He calls you and I friends. We are clean. John 15:16. I always remember that you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Whenever you're feeling unworthy, number one, remember you're clean and you're following God and you're not perfect and just keep seeking after him. But the other thing to remember is he chose you at a time when you were probably really unworthy. Yet he chose you. Why did he choose you? Because when he chose you and he chose me, he was going to give us the truth of what it's all about. He was going to share the Spirit with us to give us the power and the strength and to learn to do what? To produce fruit in this world now and to do God's will in his kingdom while it is here on earth. You know, I've chosen you, but I chose you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Amen. When you feel, when we're going in and when we're going through this Lent, the one thing I can't walk away from is life is going to have a way of making you feel pressed down, especially what possibly could happen in the coming future with maybe some real unrest because of politics and everything else. But you know what? Never forget who you are. You are a friend. Jesus Christ considers you a friend. He called you clean as he called the disciples clean. You are a light unto the world. Don't ever forget it. Amen.